I asked Aaron, so, Aaron, who's speaking on the third commandment? And he goes, I don't know. And I said, what about me? He goes, okay. I'm thinking, he said yes. 10th grade speech class, Miss Whitford's class, speech class. I had it was a 5-minute speech prepared on pollution. That was a big hot topic back in the early 70s. And I was so nervous. I did it at home for my sister. It was 5 minutes, 5 minutes long. When I did it, I did not miss a single word. I said them all in 45 seconds flat. So anyhow, here we are. Today we're going to talk about the third commandment. But that's not going to take very long. So after we talk about the third commandment, I want to talk about something that's near and dear to my heart. You wonder what the ruler's for it, so I don't lose my place. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Good. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. I worked at Des Moines PD for 36 years. At the police department, foul language is almost an art form. It flourishes. I believe, although you hear the Lord's name taken in vain there a lot, often, the favorite word down there, in my opinion, is probably the F-bomb. I never had a taste for that before I was saved. Thank you, Lord, that I got saved before I got on the police department. I realize that at times police work can be quite stressful. People deal with that stress in various ways. Cussing is one of them. And it seems like, again, part of the culture down there. I got saved on May 21st of 75. I got hired at Des Moines PD on the 22nd of November of 76. And again, I thank God that I was saved before I got hired. Many people at the police department, they deal with the pressures of the job with alcohol, sexual relationships, a lot of partying. But the majority down there use profanity. And like I said before, I hate F-bombs. However, there's something much, much, much worse. And I'm not going to say it because it's not in my nature to say it. And I'll explain why it's not in my nature to say it. Thank you, Mom and Dad. GD, or saying Jesus Christ as an expletive. Jesus Christ can be shouted as an expletive, or it can be shouted just that as a prayer. And there have been times I was getting on the freeway going westbound. First trip out of the barn, there's an officer up by Drake University, pulls over a guy that has a gun, and the officer's calling for help. And I get on the freeway, and I stick the squad car to the floor, and I leave it there. And I'm coming up to the old Harding Road MLK exit. I'm running about 110, 115 mile an hour, and a Ford Pinto gets over right in front of me. From y'all from the 70s, do you remember what happens to a Ford Pinto when they get rear-ended? Boom. And I got out two words. All I could say was, Jesus help. And I'm not making this up. You're going to think I'm heading straight for the back of this car, all four wheels locked up on the squad car. My squad car slid sideways until I'm beside the Pinto. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. Of course, like a typical police officer, I stuck it back to the floor and kept going. But you never hear, and why is it you never hear Buddha, D, you never hear Krishna, D, Satan, D, or a person's name like Jim, D, or Kelly, D? So why God or Jesus Christ? A sermon I heard one time on TV or YouTube or something, I don't know, by Robert Jeffress from Dallas, Texas. He said that the reason the name of God is used as a curse word, or Jesus' name is used, that along with the speaking of God or Jesus, there is a power that is released. Therefore, misusing his name can be addictive because there is a power released even when the unsaved use it. And many Bible verses demonstrate that there's power in the name of God. There's power in the name of Jesus. So you may ask, Jim, have you ever used God's name in vain? And I'd say, yes, I have. I had parents that were disciplinarians. I was spanked. And I was never spanked when I didn't need spanked. I generally had it coming. And I don't know if y'all know who, does everybody know who my mom is? Mom's sitting right over there. I'm about to tell you a story that has nothing to do with today. It has all to do with parents' discipline. And she's going to deny this. And I swear to you, every word I'm about to tell you is true. Growing up, we grew up in a poor neighborhood. My grandmother, her mother, lived right next door to us and helped in watching my sisters and I. I was the youngest of three. My sisters and I shared one bedroom with these big metal closets dividing their half from my half. So I'm leaning in the doorway to the bedroom talking to my sisters, and I was mad because my grandma, her mom, had told me something to do that day. And now I'm still miffed. And I referred to my grandma, her mother, as the old bag. I'm like 9 or 10 years old. And I see this blur coming from my left. A blur that was a white blouse. And these little, I don't know what you call them. Women might know what it's called. Some little white and black check pant deals, you know. And I don't know what kind of shoes she wore. I was too busy running. So I see this blur coming from my left. The back door is to the right. So I break for the back door. I know I can outrun that woman. I know I can. I get to the back door. I hit the door. It's 4 steps down to the sidewalk. I jump them. As I'm heading out through the yard, my dad had this old car that he used for parts. So I'm heading out. I'm heading for that car. And I look back thinking, she's going to take all those steps. I'm going to smoke her. She high hurdles all those steps down to the sidewalk. As I get to the car, I look back and she's gaining on me. I get around by the rope swing that's in front of that old car, and I hear this noise. It's her belt coming out of the belt loops. And boom, she nails me. I had it coming. But here's the moral of the story. I never did it again. Never again. It was an evening. Now back to the importance of the message. It was an evening. We were watching TV in the living room. I was raised in a moral home. I was not raised in a born-again Christian home. So we're watching something funny on the TV, and I'm sitting there on the floor in front of Mom and Dad, and I'm laughing, and I started laughing, and I said, "Oh, God." And my dad said, "Son, we do not take the name of the Lord in vain in this house. You do it again, you're going to get your mouth washed out with soap." I said, "Okay." 20, 30 minutes later, I said it again. It had become a habit. I said it again. Dad goes, "Come with me." Away we go to the kitchen. My dad was a very hard-working man. He had old cars, and he worked on them himself. And there was often, you know, those deep cracks in his hands had a hard time getting the grease out. So what kind of soap did he buy? He bought Lava soap. Lava soap that's got them little rocks in it, right? So he takes that bar of Lava soap, and he's like in my mouth a few times. And I don't know if he meant to or if it just did, but the last time he pulled it out, a bunch of it got stuck on my teeth, gave me something to remember it by, you know, for a while. But here's the moral of the story, guys. From that day to this day, I've never done it again. Never again did I say it. So I thank God for parents that were willing to discipline me. It worked so well that about 2 weeks later, I'm at a friend of mine's house, a friend named Frank Thornburg. We grew up together. I loved this kid. He had the greatest imagination. So I'd go up to his house, and we'd do stupid stuff. And his brother had beat him up, you know, and I'm mad. And I said something I shouldn't have. And I was so upset that I said it. I ran in their house and washed my own mouth out with soap. I swear that story's true. I did it. Let's go to Psalm 135, 1 through 5, and learn how to use the name of our Lord properly. Okay? Are we there? Good. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. You servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is greater than all gods. And I know I don't do that enough in my life. A lot of doing that has to do with having an attitude of gratitude about what God has given us. So guys, bear in mind what I did for a living for 36 years. I have a disgusting way of speaking, rather frankly. This is kind of a no-brainer. It's kind of a no-brainer. If there's punishment for misusing God's name, and yet there is a blessing or a power released in the correct use of his name, why don't we do it? I mean, let's read John 16:23 to talk a little bit just for a moment about that power that is released. Good job, boys. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ when we pray. Amen. Enough said. Everybody get it? Everybody get, we do not use the name of the Lord our God in vain. Pretty simple, right? Okay. Let's go on with something that's on my heart. And I want you to know, the last time I spoke about this subject was in Waterloo, and only one time before did I speak on this subject. I had the privilege of being on Pastor Morris's board from when he came until Vicki and I moved in 2014, and it was a privilege to be on his board. He would say things like, "My board members, you need to have a message ready all the time in case I can't speak," and it happened. One time, Cindy comes in Sunday school, and she's like, "Jim, pastor's at the hospital, and he's not going to make it to morning service. You're speaking this morning." I'm like, "Oh, good grief." God took care of it. But him and I would have a lot of time to sit and talk about the blessings of God and the good things that God is doing in our lives. But pastors don't like to speak about this subject, and there's a reason, because we the people make them feel bad for speaking on this subject. They feel like thieves, crooks, and they're not. We're blessed at this church with good pastors, and I don't say that because Aaron's my son. I started going to this church in 76. Pastor Krantz, Pastor Plummer, Pastor Jimenez, Pastor Nelson, Pastor Morris, and now my boy. And they've all been good, good men that I had great respect for. My dad, again, not a born-again Christian, taught his kids to tithe, believe it or not. What does the word tithe mean? Somebody. What? Louder. 10%. 10%. My dad said, if you tithe to the church, God will bless your finances. I want to add in a little segue that's not in my notes. Although you do see me in the office counting, helping count, I only count the loose money that comes in. I do not look at the tithe envelopes. I don't know who in this church who tithes. I do not know who doesn't. If you don't, I don't want to know. If you do, I don't want to know. It's none of my business what you do. Vicki doesn't tell me, and I don't want to know. If after this message you come up and you say, "Well, I don't for these reasons," don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. If you say, "I do for these reasons," don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. It is between you and our Lord. It is not my business. Many Bible scholars today teach that you haven't even started giving until you are above your 10%. Pastor Nelson's son, Randy, and I were very close. Still are. He married Vicki's and my niece. And Randy said to me, called me one day, he goes, "Tithing." I said, "Yes." He goes, "On gross or on net?" And I said, "Do you want to know what Vicki and I do?" Because I don't talk about what Vicki and I do to people. I don't. It's our business between us and our Lord. I said, So you're asking what Vicki and I do? He goes, yeah. I said, we tithe on gross. He goes, why? I goes, how can you be wrong? How can you be wrong if you tithe on gross? Jesus himself praised the widow for giving all she had. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Aaron did not know I was going to speak on this. Kelly did not say Jim speak on this. Ted did not say speak on this. The board did not ask me to speak on this. It's just something that's near to my heart, and there's a reason. Vicki and I married when we were 18. And for at least the first 5 years of our marriage, we didn't tithe. We just didn't. We knew it was the right thing to do. We just didn't. There were times when it was so bad. I remember one incident. I don't know if Vicki remembers this or not. I didn't tell her I was going to talk about this. When we were about to start bouncing checks by just a few dollars, five or ten. So we went to Hy-Vee and we wrote a check for $25. Then we went to the ATM and deposited it just so checks wouldn't bounce. That's how tight things could be back then. According to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, get the meat of what this says, guys. You are not your own. You were bought with a high price. What's the price that we were bought with? Blood of Jesus Christ. If I am bought, do I own me? No. Who does? The Lord does. So if he owns me, what do I really own? What? Nothing. That makes me just a steward of the things that I have. And he does have us be a steward of things. He instructs me to give back a portion. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. There is such a blessing here, guys. If you get a hold of this, if you really get a hold of this, it's going to rock your world. And I mean that completely. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of tithes and offerings due me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, get a hold of this, please. I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Do Vicki and I tithe? Yes, we do. First thing, first fruits. When we get paid, that's the first thing that gets written is tithe. Do we have every single little thing our hearts desire? No. I can desire quite a bit. But has God blessed our finances? Yes. Yes. I challenge you. I lay a challenge before you, you that do not tithe. And again, don't tell me, I don't want to know. It's none of my business. I challenge you to try this for 2 months, 10%, and test God, just like he told you in Malachi chapter 3, and see what God can do. Question. Again, remember my background. Whose word? Are there any lies in here? Is it Jim's word? Are the promises true? Are the promises of God lies? Can we stand on them? Are they firm? Will he bless your finances if you tithe? Yes. But remember, God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give it cheerfully, keep it. Keep it. God doesn't want you to give it if you can't give it cheerfully. After 2 months of trying tithing, if God has not blessed your finances, stop. Stop. I spoke this probably 15 years ago for Pastor Morris. I don't think he knew I was going to do it either, but I did it anyway. And 2 months later, George Hawkinsmith. How many of y'all remember George? Yeah. George comes up and he goes, Jim, remember when you spoke on tithing? I said, yeah. He goes, you were right. You were right. We tried it and God has blessed us. God has blessed us. George has been a tither ever since. If for those of you that remember George, George was also then a very generous giver. Very generous giver. Can you outgive God? No, you can't. God is going to bless you when you give. But he also says, when we give, especially to the poor, not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. If I parade myself before you and put something in an offering so you can see, I've had just had all the blessing from it I'm going to get. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it secretly. Do it privately. Do it between you and your Lord. Do it as an act of worship. Imagine for a minute a pastor that preaches the gospel, and our pastors preach the gospel. Amen? Amen. Yes, they do. Imagine one that does not have the fear of finances. Imagine for a minute what that church, what that board, what that pastor could do. Imagine the possibilities. Sunshine has been used to reach me. God used Sunshine to reach me. God has used Sunshine to either bless or reach you. For a new Christian, this could be a teaching. You may never have heard this before. For us old folks, it could just be a reminder. But God is also using Sunshine to reach around the world. You know, I witnessed it in Costa Rica. Four of our men are going to be witnessing it soon in Cambodia. God is using Sunshine around the world. In light of Malachi chapter 3, again, if you say, I can't afford to tithe, I leave you with one sentence. How can you afford not to if God's going to bless your finances? It's all yours, brother.
Well, I'm not for sure how to follow that exactly, but...
Good luck.
Thank you. Now, you know, it's a hard subject to talk about in tithing, but it's personal. And I tell you, it's the greatest act of worship that you can commit. You know, for Heidi and I, we struggled for years and years and years to get it down. We were sporadic. I'd say we were cheerful givers, but we were sporadic givers. And it wasn't until, I don't know, probably 13, 14 years ago that God really began to speak. It was a little longer, maybe. I don't know. But God began to speak to my heart personally. He'd always told Heidi to give. I was always the miser. I was always the one who didn't want to give. And God began to speak to my heart. And I'll just end it with my story. And the tithe is 10%, but what God challenged me to give was to give cheerfully, number one. That was the first and foremost thing, was to give cheerfully. The second part was he actually put a number in my head, and it was 3%. I'll never forget that. It was 3%. And 3% didn't feel too bad, right? I'll be honest with you guys. 3%, I was like, okay, that's good. I did the whole figuring the number, and I was like, okay, that kind of hurts a little bit. I might not be able to go to Quick Start quite as much this week, you know. But I was like, okay, we can do that. And what God challenged me to do was get faithful in the 3%. And it wasn't long before he put it in my heart to go to 4. And I came to Heidi, and I said, I think God's telling me, Jesus, do what you're supposed to do. And it was this continual. And I think we jumped from like 5% or 6% to 10. And then it was a challenge to go deeper, right? And we continually talk about that. And it was, for us, it was the, I'm not even going to talk about the blessing of finances. I'm going to talk about the blessing it did in our lives. The relationships that we found, the deepness in the Lord, the true act of worship that began to follow with that peace, and how it began to affect our lives. It began to change our walk with Jesus, because it was about being faithful. It was about being trusting. You know, that Malachi portion says, test me and see, right? And it was. It was so much greater. Every need was met. Every piece was done. And the challenge, as God has really prospered us over the last years, is to take that and how can we, and that's always our first conversation, what more? Where are you calling us, God, to worship deeper? Through our finances. Giving that opportunity. You know, and it's nothing, and Jim's right, no pastor ever likes to talk about it. And I'm not telling you, I'm just telling you that the blessing is there, that the depth of your relationship changes with the Savior, because it's this ultimate act of trust for most of us. Beyond our children, our finances are the next thing that are the hardest to give up. They are the hardest thing to trust the Lord with, to know that we're going to have everything that we need. And I'll be honest with you, a little bit more. Doesn't mean there's some times that aren't tight. But I'm telling you that God will bless and prosper the one who gives, right? And it's more than just our finances. It's our time. It's our abilities. If you know, remember the story of the widow. It was two mites, but she gave all that she had. Some of you've got some talents that we can use. We need some of those talents around here. Some of you've got some opportunities to give more of yourself. And I got to tell you, we need it. We need that in this place today. So as you think about what Jim's talked about, take it beyond just the financial. Take it on to your spiritual, to the talents that God's given you, to the time that you have, to carve out more of that tithe just for him. And see how he grows you. Because I promise you it will.